Okay, Luke chapter 16. I want to talk on the subject today of biblical stewardship. Biblical stewardship, okay? Which is, in other words, how we manage our money, possessions, things that are important to us, our families. Biblical stewardship. Stewardship means essentially management of things that are important to us. And let's begin in Luke chapter 16. We want to read the first 13 verses. Some of which I read in the Hebrew already. It says, Yeshua told his disciples there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called me in, he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, How much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, How much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? This has to be one of the most curious passages in the Scripture, I personally believe, this chapter, this section here. And some of it, to be honest with you, I'm not even sure if I fully understand some of the things that Yeshua is saying, but I know I understand a good part of it, and that's what I'm going to talk about today. What's going on here, as you can see, is that and Yeshua is using a parable here, is that there's a guy who is like a manager. An owner owns this property, and he's let this manager run the property for him, and the manager's has blown it, and so the owner's going to fire him. And so the manager goes out, and just before he gets worried, he thinks to himself, man, you know, if I'm fired, I don't have anything to do. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to, you know, try to buy myself favor, so to speak, with my owner's debtors by going to them and telling them, look, just write down a lesser amount to pay, and that's all you have to pay. And so hopefully the debtors will then look kindly upon this act by the manager, and then we'll take him in, you know, after the owner fires the manager. And then Yeshua, believe it or not, uses the owner to commend the unjust steward. And it's such a paradox in the Scripture. There's almost irony here, because the guy's being dishonest. The Lord calls him unjust, and yet the owner is commending him for that. He's commending him for a certain type of injustice. And so the question is, what is really going on here? What's the principle that we can take out of the Scripture and apply it to our lives? And I believe that the Scripture is basically instructs us on subjects of biblical stewardship. How do we use the things that are important to us and our possessions? Now, first of all, you have to understand that there is a legal principle going on here, which is called the law of agency. Okay, it's basic, what I call law. It's essentially law. It's the law of agency. Because the first question that comes to your mind is, how can some manager who has been fired bind the owner by telling his debtors that he owes less money than he owes more? Well, under the law of agency, and this is in all law, legal systems, is that an agent or a manager can actually bind the owner as long as the debtors don't know he's already been fired. Okay? If they have no reason to know that the guy's been fired, the agent can actually bind the owner to a lesser amount. So that's what's going on here. That's why the owner is bound now by to the debtors to receive less, because the manager has applied the law of agency here. Now, there's two principles that immediately jump out of us, and we can look at it right here. It says in verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Now, there's two key words in that verse. The manager was dishonest, but he was also shrewd. And that's what I want to look at first. I want to look at the issue of shrewdness versus dishonesty. Look beyond the next, in the rest of the verse, it says, Yeshua says, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Now that's such a, that is, to me, that is such an interesting verse. Yeshua is saying the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. In a sense, Yeshua is kind of saying, hey, the people of the world are actually a little bit sharper than the people of the light in a certain way. And you know what? In practice, it's true. Is it supposed to be that way? No, not at all. You say, yeah, but what's going on here? Turn with me to another scripture. Look with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Then we're going to turn back to Luke 16. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. It's an instruction. Yeshua says to the disciples, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. In other words, Yeshua is saying it is a good thing to be shrewd. But is it a good thing to be dishonest? Well, of course not. Okay? There's a difference between being shrewd and being dishonest. What happened in Luke chapter 16 is that the guy was both shrewd and dishonest. Okay? And Yeshua is not commending the manager for being dishonest. He's commending him for being shrewd, to being quick-minded, to being sharp in a business sense. And God wants us to be sharp in dealing with things of this world. If you think about it, in Proverbs chapter 31, it's the scripture about the way women should be, you know, the way women and wives and mothers should be. And one of the things that is often neglected there is when you read Proverbs chapter 31, it talks about the woman who goes into the marketplace and she shrewdly buys and sells her fabrics, okay? And it commends the woman for being a sharp negotiator, a sharp businesswoman in a family sense of the term, okay? So it's an encouraging thing. In other words, God's telling us that he wants us to be shrewd, to be sharp in practices, but not to be dishonest, okay? Now, let me give you an example of where we need to apply that to us as a congregation. It involves this building. We're in the process of making offers to purchase this building, okay? Now, the offer that we have made to the owner is far less than what he's asking for. And it probably will continue to be so. Okay, because part of it involves negotiation. Now, we may come to a place where neither side is going to move. In other words, we're not going to go up any further, and he's not going to go down any further. And so, what do? You see, I know God has given us this building. I don't have any doubts in my mind about that. It is clear to me. But God has told us to be shrewd, okay? Shrewd as the snakes or as wolves and as innocent as doves. So what does that mean? Does that mean, oh, we're just going to pay whatever the guy's asking for? Not in your life, folks. I want you to be prepared for this, and I'm saying this with dead seriousness. It's very likely, I wouldn't say it's very likely, I don't want to make that confession, but it's possible that we're going to have to move out of here before we get this building. Okay? I'm serious. It's going to be disruptive. I don't want to have to do it, but we as a congregation are going to do what the scripture says, which is to be as shrewd as wolves and as innocent as doves. Okay, we're going to only pay for this building what the market value is, what we think the value really is. And somebody is not going to gouge us as being stewards of God's money. Okay? And so this is what I'm talking about, being shrewd. Now the other guy may know. I've told the realtor. I told the realtor directly. I said, we know God's given us this building, and I told the realtor that God's put you into this place to get it for us. I told him, he's a Jewish realtor, non-believer. But they also know that we're not going to play games, and we may well get out of here before he finds out that the rent that we're paying every month was nice to pad the pocket with, and that without the renter, he doesn't have any money. And then we'll do what we need to do, okay? Folks, like I said, in ministry, we are managers of God's money. And in families, the same. And the question is, are you a good steward of people, activities, and money in your own lives, in your families? Do you manage your things well as unto God? Or are you allowed to be, like a lot of believers do, just roll over and allow the world to run over you because you're supposed to be nice as a believer? Okay, God wants us to be nice. He wants us to be gentle. He wants us to be forgiving and so on. but he wants us to be tough. You see, Yeshua was tough, folks. He didn't walk into the temple and he said, and he looked at all these people buying and selling and doing all this garbage and abomination to God, and he was saying, oh, this is a shame. Why don't you guys turn around? I mean, man, he went in there and threw things over. He was tough, but he was loving. You can be tough and loving. In fact, there's no way you can be loving without being tough. What do you think it is to go out to the world and to say to them, you need to get right with God, brother. You're in sin and you're going down to the pits. What, you know, that's being tough, but it's tough love. What about being across the street and standing in front of the abortion clinic and saying you're killing children? Is it loving? Of course it's loving. We're loving the children. We're loving the mothers. We're loving the world that's going to destruction by performing those kinds of acts over there. But it's tough love. Love is tough. And without being tough, there's no such thing as love. Verse 9. I want you to look at this. It says, now this is a tough scripture. Okay, this is really a tough scripture to understand. I believe God gave me revelation on this a few years ago. But I can't tell you absolutely that this is what it means, because this is a tough scripture. Let's read it. Yeshua says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, this scripture is also translated differently in different translations, because nobody really knows what it means. And see, part of the problem is with translation, just let me give you an idea of what happens when you're translating from one language to another. And that is, part of translation is understanding the context of what's being said. It's very difficult to translate from one language to another unless you're understanding the meaning of that statement, okay? And a lot of times, what will happen is people, that's why you'll get differences in biblical translations. It's not that one is necessarily more accurate than another, or one is more godly than another, but those who are translating have to try to understand the context of what's being said, and then they transfer it into the language, their language, in that same context. That's why there's differences. Now, this verse is a very difficult verse. It's hard to understand what Yeshua is saying. Okay, but I'll tell you what I believe he means. What I believe it means is that I believe Yeshua is saying that we are to make friends with the wealth of this world to bring that wealth into the kingdom of God. So when the wealth fails, then what we have sown into the kingdom by way of that wealth will last for us forever. You see what I'm saying? In other words, we are to take the wealth of the world and to sow it into the kingdom of God. That's the principle of this verse that I believe. And you know who has used this verse better than any other group in all of history? It's the Jewish community. The Jewish community has used this verse in their own context now, not in the same context we're talking about, but in their own context better than any other group in history. A lot of times, everybody knows, everybody often says a stereotype among is that Jewish people are good business people, and they are, and they're good with money. But a lot of times people will say, and this is when it starts getting to be negative stereotypes, they'll say Jews are stingy. You know, they're always grappling for every little penny. You know why? They're not stingy. What they're doing is they're taking money out of the Gentile world and they put it into the Jewish community. Jews are the biggest givers in the world to their own causes. They're the most philanthropic group of people in the entire world, and they have been for hundreds and hundreds of years. What they've done is they've taken this scripture literally that Yeshua has said. Of course, they don't usually read the New Testament, but the principle is there. They've taken the wealth of the world and they've plowed it into their community. Brilliant move, and it works. And so they've been able to care for their own for hundreds of years in phenomenal ways. We have something to learn, folks. We have something very much to learn. God wants his people to be aggressive. Aggressive for goodness. Okay? Aggressive for goodness. Is it wrong to accumulate wealth? No. The question is, what are you going to use it for? That's the issue. It's not wrong to gain wealth. What the issue is how are you going to use it? We need to learn as believers that God wants us to be successful in this world, to be able to earn money and bring money, to be able to plow it into the kingdom of God. Not to lavish it on ourselves, not to drive around in Mercedes and all these other kinds of things, and I'm not against Mercedes generally, although it does seem to be a rather lavish car to be driving around in, but But the point is, I'm not against that, but what I am saying is, there's nothing wrong with gaining and accumulating wealth, but to take that wealth and to plow it into the kingdom of God. That's what Yeshua is talking about right here. To take from the wicked and to give it to the good. It's almost like a Robin Hood syndrome, if you know what I mean. You know, a believing Robin Hood who doesn't steal, but they take rightly so through shrewd business practices, and then they plow that money to do good and to do the right things. Let me give you an example. When I was, after I left Congress, and I opened up a consulting firm, and I opened up this firm, and I made a lot of money in that firm, and for the year and a half to 2 years that I was in the firm, we made a lot of money. We gave away over 50% of our income to the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not saying that to bring any compliments towards me. What I'm saying is that we were applying this principle that we earned a lot of money, and that money was then taken and put into the kingdom of God. Okay, that's the purpose behind it all. God wants you to be successful, to be able to bless others, and to glorify God. Okay, the principle of taking from the world and plowing it into the kingdom of God. Being good stewards. Okay, verses 10 through 12. Let's look at that. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Now, you notice what's happening here is this is like a transitional statement, a transitional passage of Scripture. Yeshua, before this, has been talking about worldly wealth and saying the purpose of accumulating it is to bring it into the kingdom of God. But now he's talking about greater wealth, which is the wealth of the ministry. Let me say this, and this is what I'm going to be talking about for the rest of the time. For those of you that feel called of God, that feel that God has given you a ministry, and I want to say that everybody in this room has a ministry from the Lord. Everybody in here has something that God wants you to do, you know, in some way for the kingdom of God. Every one of you. But this is what I'd call the primary principle of ministry. And that is, to be in the ministry, you must have the call of God and the confirmation of men. Okay? Hear me, folks. Hear me. You must have the call of God and the confirmation of men. You say, well, wait a minute. I always thought all I needed was the call of God. Man, you know, look what Paul says in Galatians. He didn't have to go up to man. He didn't have to do anything. Okay, number one, when you get to the level of Paul, then you can talk to me about that. Okay? Number two is Paul did check with the other apostles to make sure that he wasn't in error, even though he had more revelation than any of them. You realize that Paul had more revelation than anybody has ever had? And yet he still went to the apostles to check it out. He still submitted himself to authority. He still had to receive confirmation from men. And how dare we think that we've heard from God, and then when leadership is in disagreement, we don't, you know, we say, oh, well, they're wrong and I'm right. Folks, to have a ministry from God, you must have the call of God and the confirmation of men. The two have to go hand in hand. Now, the issue that Yeshua is talking about here in this scripture is that before God uses you in ministry of any sort, and when I'm talking about ministry, I'm not talking about full-time. I'm talking about doing anything for God. Whether it's working in this building or working on the streets or working in your neighborhoods or doing whatever, raising a family under the Lord. I'm talking about anything like that. Before God gives you stuff like that, the principle of this passage that we just read is that you have to prove yourself. You have to be proven. You have to be tested to see if you've got what it takes. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You say, man, this is kind of tough. You know? This is tough stuff. You know, I thought it was going to be all glory cloud when I came into the kingdom. Yeah, it is glory cloud. But it's also serious. Okay? Very serious. What we're involved with is the most serious thing on this entire earth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. This is Paul to Timothy. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Notice that the import here, or the focus, is on being approved of God as a workman for the Lord, as one who works for God. We are always God's children, but God wants us to grow up. Okay? I want you to understand that. He doesn't want us to be babies all the time. Oh, Lord, when are finally things going to change for me? You know, a leadership person comes along and says, I think this area of your life needs changing. Ah, that person's in error. Lord, when are things going to finally change for me? Somebody else, a friend, comes up and says, brother, I think there's maybe something wrong in your personality. You know, it's like, you know, you just have this offensive way of talking or something, you know, or whatever it is, and maybe you need to get right with God. Oh, Lord, this guy's in error, man. Oh, Lord, when are things going to finally change for me? A workman of God has to be approved. You understand? And how does that happen? How do we grow up? How do we mature? We mature by assuming more responsibility and then fulfilling those tasks. That's how it happens in the world, and that's how it happens in the kingdom of God. How do you train a child to mature? You give them tasks to fulfill. That's the way they mature. You give them tasks, step by step. I mean, the first task, you wait till they're 3 years old, and then you say to the child, okay, go out, get a job, and support the family. I mean, who does that? Okay, what do we do with children when they're first grown? You know, as they come of any kind of age, we say, well, clean up your room, take out the garbage, hang up your clothes, get your schoolwork done, none of which I still do myself. But that's beside the point. I wasn't trained real well as a child, unfortunately. Okay? But the point is that when you say, you don't tell the child just to go out and to conquer the world, it's step by step. How much more so in the kingdom of God? Let's say you're working for a company, a corporation, and they're looking for a vice president for marketing in that company. And you're the personnel person that has to hire them. So somebody applies for the job and they come to the interview and you said, well, what kind of credentials do you have for this job? And the person says, well, I drove a cab once. Well, good. That's real good. Anything else? Well, no, not really. I mean, would you hire him? You'd be out of your mind. Of course you wouldn't hire him, you know, or else you'd be on the street too, and you'd be saying, I once drove a cab, I guess, or something, or I once worked as a personnel person, or whatever it was, okay? And so how much more in the kingdom of God? Somebody comes up to you, or somebody comes up to the kingdom and says, hey, I want the congregation to recognize me as an evangelist. I have an evangelistic call on my life. Well, my question is, brother, how many in your family have you won to God? You know, how many in your neighborhood? How many on your job? When you can show me that there's proof behind the pudding, then I'll consider you an evangelist. Okay? How about somebody says they come to the congregation for the first time. Man, I've got a teaching anointing. Wait till you see how much I can teach. I just have an incredible way to teach. Well, how are you doing with your kids? Have you been teaching them real well? Have you started a Bible study on your job, perchance? How about in your neighborhood? You know, when I was working in the world, every job that I had, in summers and then finally when I went into Congress, do you know that I started Bible studies everywhere I went? I always did. It's a great way of evangelism. First, it's a great way to draw all the believers into a place. You post up on the board, Bible study at such and such time. Boom. You say, well, I work for the government, separation of church and state. Hey, folks, I used to work for the United States Senate. And we used to hold church on Sunday mornings there in the building. It works. You know, it works. Just do it. Start a little Bible study. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to start a Bible study. You just know how to read and talk, and you can start it. And then after you got that study going, you're winning people to God, got all the believers together winning people to God. How about in your neighborhood? When Stacy and I, we had a Bible study years ago in our neighborhood up in Maryland, and we had all these kids coming to it, and some of those children today are walking with God today. As little kids, they came, 10, 11, 8, stuff like that. They saw miracles. One of them actually was witness to a bona fide miracle through the study. It can be done in your own neighborhoods, in your own apartment complexes. It can be done. Just post a Bible study. Boom. Do you have to have approval from us? You got it. Do it. You got the approval. Just do it. Start something. You say, I want to be a home group leader. Start a home group in your own neighborhood. You know, get the people, win the people, and bring them. You know, bring them to the congregation. You know, let me tell you, that's one thing I've really been blessed about Russ. A lot of the people that come to this congregation, see, Russ Dove definitely has an evangelistic call in his life. You know how you know it? It's from his life. He doesn't have to talk about it. He wins people to God. People come to the congregation. There's a lot of people here that come here from his job, as lousy as it is. Personal joke. Okay? But see, that's what happens. And that's what God's calling each of you to do. We should be able to fill this place up just from people that you know. I don't want people from other churches. No, I want people from other synagogues. Okay? But I don't want people from other churches to come here. I want the unsaved to get saved. Okay? And the know God and to come in and then fill it up. Make it a new work for God. All right? God has anointed me to be a prophet. Somebody comes to you in the congregation. They have that prophetic call. So my question is, when was the last time that you were so consumed by the passion for God and compassion for man that you couldn't get off the floor? When you pass that test, then maybe so. Okay? Just because you have something to say doesn't mean you're a prophet. God has a call on every single person in this congregation, a specific call. But we so often ask the question, what is God's will for me? When am I going to finally be used? When am I going to know what God really wants for my life? Well, folks, you must be proved to attain the call of God. The question is, what are you doing right now? That's the bottom line question. What are you doing? Are you a mother? How are you doing with your kids? Are you a homemaker? What does your house look like? Are you hospitable? Are you a neighbor? What impact for God are you having in your neighborhood? What do you do for work? Are people one to God through you? Everyone who works, who has neighbors, as I said before, should be bringing them here. And that's how congregations are built. So often we ask the question, when is God going to finally open the door for me? Can you believe that God wants you right where you are right now? And that he wants to use you exactly where you are right now? That's God's will for you, for most of you. Now, some of you that may be in total disobedience to God, you're excluded from that, okay? But for the rest of you, you are where God wants you to be. Just be used. Be used of God. So, what are you doing here in the congregation? Are you involved? Do you go to a home group? Are you willing to be proved in a home group? Whoa. You know that the home group leaders are taught and they're trained by me that they're supposed to be looking for the gifts in you, and they're supposed to be giving you and home group members responsibilities to fulfill so that your gifting will arise so that you can then be placed in the kingdom of God where God wants you. That's one of the goals of the home group. How about the building here? We all love this building. We all want to bring our friends to the building, this neat building. Wow. Well, how does it get neat? I mean, really? You know, who scrapes and paints the walls? Who cleans up? Who keeps the bathrooms from stinking? And I'm serious. You know, one hit on one of those unusable toilets, baby, and next week, you know, you can smell it down the hall. It's true, but somebody's got to clean up the mess. Really? That's part of participating. That's part of being who you are. I want to commend another sister here, Juanita. You know, she came here back in the spring. God has really anointed her as a tremendous counselor. I just want to say that. But she didn't come to me. She didn't walk in the door and said, glory to God, I found my place. I'm a counselor. When are you going to finally recognize my talents? You know what she did? First of all, she brought tons of food to Oneg. All the goodies, the pies and everything, man, she piled them in there. We didn't know what dessert was like until she came along. Next thing she did is for Passover Seder, before we had that big Seder in there, if you remember those of you that were in here, we had tons of people. We barely had enough room in here to breathe in that Seder. She came in and, you know, I mean, she looks great, but she's not a young chicken, okay? Let's face it. Okay, no offense there, Juanita, but you know what she did? She brings in a shampooer and shampoos that huge carpet in there, you know? And I'm just kind of standing around watching, you know, here I am, you know, 30 years younger, whatever, in decent shape, I guess. But she's there putting it away. I'll tell you. I mean, that was really impressive, you know? And then she was proved. And guess what? God raised her up, and now she's leading our counseling ministry, and God's really using her. Folks, if you have some needs, I would suggest to go talk to her because she's quite a good counselor. You know, and thank God, but it was done the right way. It was in a way that her ministry was proved, and I'm saying that to each person here. Allow God to prove you in different things. Let me just say this about our congregation generally. I'm really proud, and I really am. Stacy and I were talking about this the other day. I am personally really proud of this congregation as far as how they function, like at David and Ziva's wedding, you know, how everybody pulled together and just pulled off that wedding in a beautiful way. It was a beautiful wedding. Amen? I mean, it really was. And the people here put it together. When Earl was sick in the hospital, you know, people were over there constantly visiting him and everything else. He was probably getting plagued with visitors, you know, not getting enough rest and stuff. But, I mean, it showed that the congregation is really pulling itself together, but we can always use improvement. God has given each one of us a trust. The question is, are we going to fulfill it? Turn with me to Matthew 25 for the last scripture, and then I'm going to close in a minute after, a few minutes after that. Matthew 25. There are two talents, and to another, one talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the five talents went at once and put the money to work and gained five more. So also the one with two talents gained two more. But the man who had received the one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the five talents brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five talents. See, I've gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the two talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I've gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For every one who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Folks, God has entrusted you with a precious gift, and that is his ministry and his call on your life. Notice that it's his ministry and it's not ours, okay? It's his and not ours. But we are trustees. I don't know if anybody's ever really wanted to be trustee of a corporation. But do you know, because that's an important position, but do you know that we are trustees of the kingdom of God? We're trustees. We are entrusted with using the gifts that God has given us for his purposes and to transform a dying world and to build the congregation into a work of restoration. That's what it's all about. We are responsible for what God has entrusted to us. And listen now, as I go over a couple points, and then I'm going to close. It's critically important for us to fulfill those responsibilities that God has granted us before jumping to something else. Okay? It's critically important for you to fulfill what God's told you to do and called you to do before you jump to another thing. Okay? Another point, or second point, is you can't short-circuit God's ways. Okay? God always had a plan for Moses, but Moses tried to short-circuit God's plan. If you recall what he tried to do. You know, God had always called him. His call on Moses' life was to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. But God was waiting for the right timing when Moses would be properly prepared in heart, where he'd be a humble soul. Well, Moses decided to short-circuit God's plans, and he decked the Egyptian with a wicked left hook. And as a result, Moses wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Did he have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years? No. But he tried to short-circuit God's plan. Sometimes we short-circuit what God's doing in our lives. We say to ourselves, well, you know, I'm just going to skip this area that God's working on my life, and I'm just going to plow ahead in what God's calling is for me, and hopefully it'll just get taken care of. Folks, you try to short-circuit God's plans, you're going to end up like Moses, wandering in the wilderness for a long time. You say, well, gee, all this sounds like, you know, you're infringing upon my individual walk with God. I mean, you know, I have my own walk with God, and who are you to tell me that I've got to, you know, be working with all these other people and have to find approval and approval of man and approval of God? Well, let me quote you this. Brother, if your individual walk with God doesn't intimately involve others in the body, then your walk with God is in trouble. Okay? If your individual walk with God does not intimately involve itself with other people, then your walk with God is in trouble. Number four, if your call of God cannot be confirmed by men, then either you missed it or you better give it more time. You hear what I'm saying? If your call of God cannot be confirmed by men, either you missed it or you better give it more time. Number six, and this is an important one, don't carry the irresponsibility that you had in the world into the kingdom of God. Don't carry the irresponsibility that you had in the world into the kingdom of God. God challenges us to change us. He wants to make us new and to rip away all the inadequacies and failures that we and the shortcomings that we experience in the world. Don't carry that stuff into the kingdom. Allow God to change you and to challenge you and to mold you in what He's trying to get you to become. If you consistently see others' failures, then you are probably seeing your own failures through others' experiences. Okay? I'll read that one again. If you consistently see others' failures, then you are probably seeing your own failures through others' experiences. Ooh, that one hurts. Okay? In other words, if you're real critical about the way other people are, then you're probably seeing those same failures in your own life, and you're just projecting them to other people. It's heavy. Last thing I'm going to say. Back to Luke 16. Last verse, and then I'm going to close. Boy, it's quiet in here again today. I don't know. It really wasn't supposed to be that heavy of a talk or something. I mean, maybe it is. Okay, verse 11. This is what Yeshua says, and this is the key thing. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches? Folks, God wants you to practice on the world. But when you come into the kingdom of God and in His ministry, that's when the practice has to end. You see, so many people make the mistake of thinking that they can just go directly from salvation, maybe to seminary, get some training, and go right into ministry and think, oh, they're fine and they're ready. And what ends up happening is they made all the mistakes that should have been made in practicing with the world. Yeshua wants us basically to be successful in this world and make the mistakes in this world so that when God entrusts us with His call to affect this world, that all the big mistakes that we would have made have been behind us. Because if you make a mistake in the world, big shmeal. But if you make a mistake in the kingdom of God, you bring a lot of people down with you. Okay? And I'm asking you to challenge yourself. Those of you that feel called to work for God full time eventually, I'm challenging you even right now to say, okay, prove yourself in the world like Yeshua said. Prove yourself that you can make it, that you can be successful. I'm not talking about making tons of money. All I'm talking about is showing that you can hold down a job, that you can do a good work, that you can perform well, that people will say, not only does that guy do a good job or that woman do a good job, but they're also a nice person and stuff, and showing the integrity and the love of God. And when you show that, then you're ready to be used in the kingdom of God. But don't think that you can bring your failures and your irresponsibilities on job failures and think that it's going to change when you're in the kingdom. Because the same problems that you had in the world, they're going to be much greater in the kingdom of God. Folks, I'll tell you right now, I was successful in the world, and you know that, and I've said that before. I had very responsible positions, but there has been no position that has been as challenging as this one. I'm serious. This one has challenged me to exhaust every resource that I've had at different times. It really has. And I thank God. I thank God for the experience in the world that I was able to prove myself there. Not that I do everything right here, by means I don't, but at least I've blown it enough times in the world and made the changes that I needed to do so that I feel like generally I know what I'm doing here in the kingdom of God. Okay? And generally, and know how to respond to when I do make mistakes and stuff. If you want to be great in His kingdom, then serve His people any way possible. God will exalt you. God exalts those who abase themselves and to serve others. And with that, I'm going to close it on that note. I want to challenge people. Praise and worship, you can come up here. I want to challenge people today. Those of you that want to be used of God today, those of you that want to affect this world in some way, I want to challenge you and to say, prove yourself. Show yourself worthy for God to entrust you with the true riches of the gospel of God, the things that can change all of life. Prove yourself in the world, in the congregation, in the home groups, in tasks associated with the work of this congregation. Prove yourself. Show yourself that you can do it. And then God will entrust you. We won't have to do it because all man does is confirm what God has said. That's all man does. When we lay hands on people to do certain things, we're not saying we're giving you the authority. All we're doing is we're recognizing that God has already done it and we're confirming it. That's all it is. But we have to see it to know it. We've got to see what you can do. God wants to use you. And He has for many people. And I'm not speaking negative. I'm not saying this because I think people are in here are failing. I'm saying it because I see people who have been successful, but I want to encourage you on further in the work of God. Let's close with prayer. Then I'm going to ask the home group leaders to come up, and we'll close with the Aaronic benediction. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray for each and everybody in this room today. Lord, I challenge each person, Lord, who feels that they have a call from you, Lord God, to say, Lord, I'm willing to let the rubber meet the road, and say, Father, I'm willing to be tested and proved. I want to be successful, Lord God, most of all for your kingdom. But Lord, I'm willing to be proven first in this world, to show that I can make it, to show that I can that I'm together enough to be able to do something, Lord God. And if I'm not, Lord, radically change me. Lord, open the areas of my life which aren't right with you, Lord God. And Father, which are falling short. And change me, Lord. Help me to deal with areas that I don't want to look at, but that I have to look at, Lord. Father, let me be willing to see myself for who I really am in you, Lord God. And Father, to make the changes that are necessary, Lord. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.